fold it very neatly like this, and it will probably fit right in your Bible. So it's right there every day when you read your Bible. Every day. Amen. When you read your Bible. Amen. Daily. Amen. Okay, we're in Joel. No, not Joel Osteen. Joel. In trying to remember where books of the Bible are, I always just kind of linked Hosea, Joel, and Amos. I just linked them as three musketeers. And we looked at Hosea last week. This week we want to look at Joel. Now again, we're not going to read the entire epistle or book because that's not our goal here, to read the whole book. What we're trying to do is give you an overview of what it's all about. And so we'll just highlight some things. And in Joel, very interesting book. And I've titled it Joel, The Day of the Lord. Now, as we study these minor prophets, you're going to find several different times they go into this thing with the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord, the Day of the Lord. Because that's God's message. His day is coming. And he don't want Israel or Judah or us to forget. His day is coming. The day of the Lord when God is going to pour his wrath out on this earth is coming. And so many of these prophets spoke out not only about what was going on in their time, but about this coming of the day of the Lord. Now, let's look at Joel. And let me read just a little portion of the first chapter here, down through verse 7. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. By the way, he's talking about five generations there. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, the caterpillar, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep. And howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Don't sound very inviting, does it? Not good news. But let's see what Joel has to say. Let me turn this on back here. Father, bless as we look at this book. Help us to get an understanding and help us to see those things that are important and applicable for us today as we see what you have to say in this book of Joel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Joel. The Day of the Lord. We want to talk, by way of introduction, first of all, about some introductory things. For instance, the man, Joel. We don't know a whole lot about him. The Bible don't give us any real information other than his name's Joel. He's the son of Pethuel. Now, Joel means Jehovah is God. If you'll notice, Joel, Jehovah, El is always God. And that's where we're at there with Joel. Now, his name means Jehovah is God. He's the prophet of God. God has given him this message to bring. And then his home. He probably was from Judah. And some commentators even believe he might have lived in Jerusalem, but probably Judah. His audience, who's he writing to? Well, he's writing to Judah and Jerusalem. His times. All right, get your timeline. I didn't put it up here. You're going to have to work. Get your timeline and find Joel. Did you find him? Now, I'm trying to find him on the lower one. Oh, I see why. They only go up to 800. But see, Joel actually is about 830 B.C. 830 B.C. You got that? So he's really what we would call early. He's really in the beginning, so to speak, of the divided kingdom as he speaks to the Jewish people. Again, primarily to Judah. What's the purpose of Joel's writing? Well, like most of the prophets, he's coming to preach repentance to Judah. Listen, when God was sending these messengers, there was a purpose for them. God didn't just do it to entertain them. The purpose was to call Judah to repentance. Get right with God. Of course, we know they didn't listen, but anyway. And then secondly, to predict the day of the Lord. Now, stay with me on this. Joel comes and he's predicting a coming day of judgment for Judah and for Israel. We believe that when he made his prophecy that Israel was going to be carried off by Assyria, but it hadn't happened yet. Joel comes and he gives his prophecy about this coming day of the Lord, and we'll see how he talks about the locusts and things of that nature here. And we believe there's two applications. Like many of these prophets, when you read them, there will be dual applications of what they said. There would be an immediate, so to speak, application to the Jewish people, and then there would be a future application down through the ages of what God was going to do. And so that's where we find Joel. His times, his purpose, point out Judah's need for repentance, and predict the day of the Lord. Actually, this particular book was written in a poetry form, kind of in stanzas. Well, let's notice the theme is the day of the Lord or destruction. As we read, we read down through these verses, and right away we find that Joel jumps into this thing where he really lays it on them real quick. Hear this, ye old men. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Do you know about this? Tell your children of it. Let your children tell their children. Hey, you better let this be known that this is what happens when you disobey God. This is where you're headed when you don't listen to the Lord. Verse 4, this is what happened. The palmer worm hath the locust eaten, which the palmer worm hath left, the locust hath eaten. That which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. That which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. We see there are three different things eating up Israel and Judah's food supply. And what he's talking about here, and most of us believe that he's talking about a plague of locusts. Now, how many of you have ever heard about locust plagues? They've been known to come and inundate an area miles and miles and miles square, and literally eat every piece of vegetation in that area. They come by the millions, and somebody even said sometimes billions, and I don't know how they ever count that. But when they come, they make the sky, and Joel refers to this, they actually make the sky dark with their coming. They come in great swarms and armies, and they just attack everything. Now, Joel's talking here, and we believe he's talking about a total devastation by the locust. And when he says palmer worm and then the locust and then the canker worm, that these were different stages. But the bottom line was this. They literally destroyed everything. All the plant life, all the crops, even the trees. It says that the trees were whitened. Look down there at verse 6. A nation has come up upon my land. Now, we don't believe he's talking about a literal nation just yet. Strong and without number, innumerable, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion. He hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. You know what it is to bark a tree? Literally strip the bark off of it. When you do that, you kill the tree. And that's what they did. Cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Can you imagine a tree that somebody took all the bark off of? You say, well, who would do that? Who would take the time? Well, when they invade, they just take the whole tree. And that's what he's talking about. Plague of locusts. One man said, you know, it's a good idea when you're speaking or preaching or writing to get the attention of the audience or the reader first of all. And that's what Joel did. Hear this. He wanted them to understand what he was saying. Then we find in verse 5 a call to weeping. Awake, ye junkards. Weep and howl. Weep and howl, he says. Ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Lament like a virgin, verse 8, girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, how, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. How, ye ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land in the house of the Lord your God. Cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and his destruction from the Almighty. Shall it come? Boy, that's not good news, is it? So negative, but that's what Joel sent to tell them and to bring their attention to it. They were going through a great dearth. These locusts had come and destroyed everything, and now Joel's telling them, hey, you need to repent. This is the judgment hand of God. A call to weeping. He calls on various classes here as we've read. He tells the drunkards they should weep. Why should they weep? They should weep, he says, because there's no more wine to drink. The locusts had destroyed the vines. They were a strong and innumerable nation. One man said, one locust can cause much damage, but there were thousands upon thousands of them. Another person described the locust as the incarnation of hunger. The outstanding characteristic of a locust is their ability to eat. And Joel here refers to them having the teeth of a lion. For their size, locusts have a great ability to destroy. They devastated the vines. They barked the fig trees. They chewed the bark right off of them. He says to the drunkard, you should weep. This should break your heart. Then he says, let me find out where I am here. To the worshipers, that they should weep. Verses 8 through 10, he talks to the drunkards. Now he's talking to the priests. He says to the priests, you should weep. Why? What was the function of the priest? Hello? He did sacrifices. They did sacrifices, didn't they? I was just reading in Leviticus again where God said that they were to keep the fire burning in the brazen altar 24 hours a day. That was part of their responsibility. They would offer sacrifices as they came in and be busy about the work of the Lord 24 hours a day. And he told the people, and I was reading about some of these offerings, the meal offering and the sin offering and all. But wait a minute. If the locusts have come and eaten all of the grain and stuff, what are they going to offer? You say, well, they can offer the cattle. Well, how are you going to feed the cattle? So he says, hey, priest, you need to weep too because there's nothing for the people to bring and there's nothing for you to sacrifice. Wake up, smell the coffee, see what's going on. Worshippers should weep. Those who worshiped in the temples, the people of Jerusalem, maybe even the whole land. And he uses the idea there of a bride who would mourn over the unexpected death of the man she was betrothed to there, he talks about. See, the worship services couldn't be carried on now because of the plague of the locust. The grain is gone, the olive oil's gone that they used in the lamp and things. The cakes baked from the flour, covered with oil, drink offerings included the grape juice. It's all gone. Then in verses 11 and 12, he tells the farmers they ought to weep. The vine is dried up, the fig tree, and oh boy, he lists all of the trees that are gone. See, the farmer ought to weep because he's the one who raised all that grain and they were all his crops. Their produce had been destroyed. All of it. Fruits, grapes, figs, pomegranates, dates, apples, grains, barley, wheat. You know, every year they had a celebration of the harvest. Wouldn't be any celebrating this year. No harvest. And so Joel calls them to a call of humility. Verse 14. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand and is a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before your eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods, and the garners are laid desolate, and the barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. Look at verse 19. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up. The fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. It's a call to humility. the priests were to go in the morning, he says there in sackcloth and ashes and lament. And the Lord calls upon these people to repent. But see, he wants them to repent from their hearts. God had brought this locust plague to get their attention. He wants to get them turned around. Listen, God's not trying to get even with them. Hello? God is trying to get them turned around. They've walked away from him and they're not following him like they need to so he can bless them. And so God has to bring something there to try to get their attention, get them turned around. How often is that true in our life? We go through the difficult circumstances and things. How often do we stop and think, hey, is God trying to get me turned around? Is there a problem that I'm not where I need to be with him, that he's brought this into my life to get my attention? And then we see the significance of this locust plague. It's the day of the Lord. Let me back up again. The day of the Lord. He says in verse 15, alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand, as the destruction of the Almighty shall it come. It was a literal invasion of locusts. But understand this. More importantly, this is a harbinger. A harbinger of a great day yet to come. He says, alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, the day of the Lord or the day of Jehovah. We know that the day of the Lord is going to begin at the beginning of the tribulation. That's the future prophecy that he's talking about. And that's the one where we understand the day of the Lord. Since the day of the Lord, day of the Lord is that tribulation period, Joel said, as a destruction from the Almighty, it shall come. Significance here. And the result of the plague, the aftermath, starvation stalked the land. Can you imagine America if something like that happened here? We have storms that come every once in a while and fires and those kind of things, and they affect certain parts of the country. You know, like there might be a freeze in Florida, and all of a sudden what comes over the news? Oh, prices on produce are going to be higher this year because of a freeze in Florida. There's not so much to be had. Or maybe there's I remember years ago there was some kind of fly that got in the citrus crop. Oh, citrus prices are going to be sky high because of the destruction. But can you imagine if it was across the board? Can you imagine if you went down the store to buy your Wheaties and there were no Wheaties? You went to buy your bread over there at the Giant store and there's no bread because there's no flour to make bread. Because there's no wheat. They said, well, we'll just go get some chopped meat, Jennifer. We know it as hamburger. But we'll just go over there and get some meat and meat case is empty. Because all the animals are dying. Can you imagine? Do you think that would get America's attention? That's it. You know, that's a pretty good question. Do you think that would get America's attention? I don't know. I believe there was a time when it would. But today, I don't know. They'd blame it on global warming or something. Say it was our fault. Huh? They would. Hey, you know, that's the Antichrist game. When he comes and these things start happening, we read about in Revelation, He's going to explain them away. And people are going to buy it. So I don't know what would happen. I think back to 2001 where we had the attack on the Twin Towers up there in New York. And boy, all of a sudden, God bless America. But only lasted 2 weeks. Huh? I don't know. Then we get into chapter 2. Now, in chapter 1, primarily, Joel is talking to these people about something that's already happened and something that's kind of on the horizon for them with Assyria coming in and destroying Samaria. See, the locusts were a real fact that had happened. The prophecy there that Joel's giving them is there's another attack coming. It's going to be a literal army. And that was Assyria. And they came in, literally destroyed Samaria. Carried them all. Ruined the land. And then the other part of that prophecy is yet future that we talked about that we know. But then we get into chapter 2. Chapter 2. He begins to talk about the events of the future day of the Lord. Now, he talks there about the invasion of a northern army. Blow you the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. He's talking about an invasion of an army here, and it's going to be an army that comes in from the north. We understand that because of the mountain reference. It begins with a call of Joel to blow the trumpet. See, in Joel's day, that was the way of warning. Blowing the trumpet. Hey, here's a warning. The day of the Lord, as it's used here, refers to a time when God is going to intervene in the affairs of men. We see it here as he intervened in the lives of these people. And there's coming a day he's going to intervene in what's going on in this world. See, this world thinks they have control. These politicians think they got everything in their hand. I got news for you. There's coming a day. We find the identity of the army. Who is this army? Well, some believe it's the army of locusts, but I believe it's also the army of the Assyrians. In verse 2, it talks about the darkness of the day. He said it's a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I believe that's a reference to when the locusts come, it'll cloud out the sun. These are the same terms used in Deuteronomy when it described the darkness that enveloped Mount Sinai there when Moses was up on the top. It's also the darkness that Egypt suffered. Boy, I like reading about that. Those plagues, and how there came a time when God began to separate the plagues where they didn't bother Israel, but they got the Egyptians. And darkness was one of them. All of a sudden it was dark where the Egyptians were, but the Israelites had light. That always amazed me. And in verse 3, he talks about the destructiveness of the army. It's like a fire that devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Can you get the picture? He said, hey, the land before this happens is like a Garden of Eden. I mean, it's wonderful. It's producing. And once this happens, it's wiped out. Gone. Destructiveness. Description there in verses 4 through 9. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses and as horsemen, so shall they run. Now, people say that locusts have a resemblance of horsemen. I guess if you got a good imagination. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap. Locusts are very noisy. When they come, they have a certain... He talks about it. Devoureth the stubble is a strong people. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march everyone on his ways. And they shall not break their ranks. See, there's going to be no defeating them. When they come, they're going to have their way. That's what he wants them to understand. But we get down there to verse 10. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. Oh, here comes another army. For his camp is very great. For he is strong and executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can abide it? Now let's jump ahead. Remember that day when the Lord is going to judge everything at the end of the tribulation period? He's going to come with his army. And by the way, you're a part of his army. And he is going to judge. The Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? See, Joel is given a prophecy of yet the future. And then in verse 12, we find again that call to repentance. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting, with weeping and with mourning. The army of God, call to repentance. Turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. As we read this verse, and he says, turn ye, that's repentance. Repentance is a turning 180 degrees. Repentance is a change of mind. The results in a change of actions. So he says, turn ye. But look what else he says. With all your heart. And with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. See, this isn't a repentance that says, yeah, I did that, Lord. Huh? This is a repentance of bowing down before the very Lord God of all creation. I am guilty. And feeling so much grief and repentance in your heart that you fast. It affects you. It's not just words. It's something that's gripped your very soul. He's saying that's the kind of repentance they need to have. And I submit to you, that's the kind we need to have. With weeping. Weeping is indicative of sorrow, isn't it? Do you ever really sorrow over your sin? Well, I'm sorry I did it. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about feeling that sorrow in your heart of, I have sinned against the Lord, the one who died for me. The one who loves me and shed his blood for me. The one who blesses me and cares for me. And I have wantonly, willfully sinned against him. You know, I think part of the problem might well be that most of our Christians in our churches have no concept of true repentance. Listen, I grew up in a system that said, hey, go to confession and tell the priest what you did and he'll give you some words to say and things to do to absolve you when it's all over. And That's not the kind of repentance God's talking about. He's talking about sincere sorrow that we've sinned against Him with weeping and mourning. Listen, one of America's biggest problems is her pride. You say, why do you say that here? Because that's one of the things that keeps America from coming to repentance. America's not willing to weep and mourn and fast because of where she's gone. On the contrary, America's shaking her fist in God's face. Listen, he poured out his chastisement on these people because of, don't you think he's going to do that with America? How can we expect to escape the judgment? The army of God, a call to repentance, and it's God who's calling them. And he calls every one of them, verse 14. By the way, verse 13, he says, and rend your heart. Watch this. And not your garments. See, one of the ways they used to show sorrow, or supposed sorrow, was they would rip their clothes. God's saying, don't bother ripping your clothes. Rip your heart. Not interested in your clothes. I'm interested in your heart. See, genuine repentance is an interchange. You listening? But it results in outward actions. That's why we say if there's been no change in your life, then you have no salvation. Repentance is necessary for salvation. That's a change of your mind. And that change in your mind is going to result in a change in your actions. If it don't, you don't have true repentance. Rend your garments, turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Wow, I could just preach on that verse. He's gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repenteth of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call an assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. See, when God's people repent, God's going to hear. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name will pray and humble themselves and forsake their sin, then will I hear from heaven. The results of answering the call, verse 18, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Right there is the turning point of the whole book. Verse 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you, now here it is again, that northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Now, we don't have time to do this, but maybe you can in your time. just take that particular passage and do a little research about when Jesus does come and judges the nations, and how Russia's going to come against Israel. That great army from the north. And they're going to get defeated. You know about that? And it's going to take Israel 7 years to clean up the bodies. Huh? You're looking at me funny. Didn't you ever read about all that? Again, we don't have time to get into it. I'm just giving you a little, maybe you want to look at that. Because it's very interesting. And Joel talks about it here. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. That's what will happen. God promises the blessing will come if they will repent. In the Hebrew Bible, these verses are a chapter by themselves. See, when Joel writes here, he's talking about when all this takes place, God's going to pour out His Holy Spirit. God's going to do something very special. Hold your place there and go over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verses 16 through 21. You've probably read this several times. Maybe you've never made the connection. The apostles are now speaking in tongues. By the way, known languages. Not some gibberish. And people were accusing them of being drunk. Verse 15, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing as but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Isn't that who we're reading? Here's what Joel said. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and all my servants and all my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter's taking these Jews back to Joel, and he said, hey, some of what's happening here today is what Joel was talking about. God promised to pour His Spirit out, and He sure did. But one final thing, the judgment of the nations. Chapter 3, there's the regathering of Israel. We see it today, don't we? Hello? We see it today, don't we? The Jews are returning to Israel. And I don't know if you're aware of this or not, and it's not just rumor. Those Jews over there in Jerusalem and in Israel, they're preparing people for when the temple is built again. When's the temple going to be built again? Nobody knows. Tribulation period? Antichrist? There will be a temple then, and He's going to desecrate that temple. But before He does, the Jews are going to be back to offering their sacrifices and doing all the things we read about way back in the Old Testament when they had a temple. Are you aware of that? And we're told that even now they're preparing the instruments for that to take place and getting the men ready for the priesthood who would exercise that. And they're getting ready. They see it on the horizon. The judgment of the nations. Listen, one of the signs is Israel's going to be regathered, and we see it. I told you, I think, last week, you know, up until 1948, it wasn't so. Picture yourself reading this in 1920. I'm in 1920, and I'm reading Joel, verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days and that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Israel's going to be all together, and God's going to bring all the nations against her in that valley of Jehoshaphat. He says, and I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Isn't that what happened to Israel? And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea. And what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? And he goes on and pronounces his judgment. Verse 9, proclaim this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Here's a familiar verse. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves. Come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about thither, cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up out of the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. The valley of Jehoshaphat. That northern bunch is going to come against Judah and Jerusalem, and God is going to judge them right there in that valley. By the way, that valley, we believe, is we would call it the Kidron, right there between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem, that valley. Yeah. God's judgment is going to be poured out. Israel will be regathered. Gentiles will be judged. There'll be a restoration of Israel, verses 18 through 21. And that restoration will come in the millennial reign of Christ. Now, that land over there belongs to Israel. You got that? It don't belong to Palestine. It don't belong to the PLO. It don't belong to Hezbollah. It belongs to Israel. Because God gave it to him. Way back, he gave it to Abraham and Abraham's descendants. And he said to Abraham, this is yours forever. I'm saying all that because every night we hear on the news about this big conflict over there, that the Palestinians say that they want to wipe out Israel and that Israel shouldn't even be there and that that's their land and they should have it and they want it back and all this. It don't belong to them. Never did. Belongs to God. And God gave it to Israel. And consequently, we better stay on the right side of that thing. And right now, the powers that be in Washington are on the wrong side of that thing. See, we're putting America in jeopardy because God said he would bless those who bless Israel, curse those who curse Israel. So we better get back on the right side of this thing and strengthen our loyalty to Israel. Now, is Israel always right in everything they do? No. I never said that. But we must bear in mind all the while that that land is theirs. And that they are God's chosen people. And they still are. And they always will be. Does that mean he loves us any less? No. We're his children. Would you rather be a chosen person or a child? I kind of like being a child of the King. Okay? That's where we are in Joel. Joel's looking at what happened. Hey, the locusts have come and destroyed everything. God's judgment. God's saying, hey, there's more judgment coming. It's coming down the road. There's an army going to come in. And of course, they didn't want to hear that. And then he's talking about, hey, there's a future application here. There's going to be a day of the Lord way down yonder. All right, questions or comments on Joel? We get it all? We cover it all? Do you find it interesting? Way back in the Old Testament, God's talking about it. No questions, no comments. Yes? The Palestinians are a group of people from that, probably a mixture of Philistines, Canaanites, Jebusites, Termites, whoever, who lay claim to that land. Yeah, I would imagine, you know, they have Philistines in them. Yes? You got to talk to me. They never did. Sadly, they suffer right along with the people because of what the people were doing. When those Jews were going against the Lord, I'm sure there were some people who were faithful to him and stood against what was going on. But they had to suffer the consequences of the majority. But in the day of the Lord, we won't have to suffer the consequences. See, we're going to be delivered then. Amen. And that's what that's all about, is one day God is going to take care of things where it is going to be right. Amen. Where the wicked who have caused it all are the ones who are going to pay the price. But even during the tribulation, people who get saved, they're going to go be martyred. You know, they're going to have to suffer. So, yeah, it's sad, but the righteous suffer. Yeah? Look at Jeremiah, what he went through. Isaiah, what he went through. And they did right. We see Joshua and Caleb, they came back and gave a good report. Yet they had to go through 40 years in the wilderness. Because the rest of the knuckleheads wouldn't. So, yeah. It's sad, but it's true. Anybody else? Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this prophecy. Thank you for what Joel shares with us. Lord, it breaks our heart as we read it. But the sad thing is we see it over and over again. And then we see it in our own nation, in our own society. We know that because of the way America's gone and what she's doing, we've put ourselves in the place of your judgment, your chastening. We believe we're already experiencing a lot of it. And Lord, we believe that, and our hope is that we really are in the last days, and it won't be long till you take us out of here. And then you can judge the world like you need to and pour your wrath out upon it. And that we'll spend all eternity in that wonderful place you've prepared for us. Help us to keep a focus on that. And again, as we study these minor prophets, open our eyes of understanding. Help us to see some of these truths they share. We think about Joel and this call to repentance. And Lord, how Christians in America really need to get hold of this idea of true repentance. We believe it would strengthen our churches and we could become a power for the Lord once again in our society. But again, we need your help. Bless us as we go now. Help those who are sick to get well quickly. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.